Now I talked a lot, and you know what? I know you hear from me an awful lot, and so you get a break from me. So what I'm trying to do this year is make sure that I preach a couple weeks in a row, and then you get a break. But I love continuing the series, and one of the cool things about our church is we want to encourage you, if you have gifts for ministry or especially like handling and proclaiming the Word of God, and so we encourage members to practice those. And so this morning, one of our members, Robert Wang, completed his Master's of Divinity degree this past year, and we're encouraged as he is learning to practice using his gifts for ministry. And so would you encourage him this morning with a warm welcome as he comes to share the Word of God.
Good morning. Oh, that's loud. Okay, enough introduction. Let's go to today's message. Today, I will be talking about, still continue the John, Book of John. In 1543, a Polish astronomer, Nicolaus Copernicus, published a book with title On the Revolutions of the Heavenly Spheres. In this book, he offered a theory and formula that the Earth is actually goes around the sun. And you say, what's the big deal about it? But his theory was so radical at that time. This is 16th century, right? And was met with radical rejection and ridicule. In people's mind back then was, how can that be? Earth goes around the sun? Because that's not what they saw, and that's what they understand it. Because for 1600 years, people has been educated and believe that sun actually went around the earth, and the earth is the center of the universe. That's what they called geocentrism. It's actually published by the Greek astronomer Ptolemy in 2nd century AD. That's why when he published the theory that it's actually the other way around, people kind of was in a big surprise and did not believe at all. We are not any different, are we? When we encounter something that is totally beyond or against our understanding or against our tradition, our belief, our first instinct is usually is to reject it or cast a doubt. That might be okay with our daily events in life and, you know, and news. But what about with our belief in Jesus? What about our belief in Jesus? How should we react when we meet Jesus or when we meet the supernatural God? How should we start our belief with when we encounter the supernatural God? Since September, we have been in the series called Supernatural, when we looking at if we are overly comforted with life or overly comforted, familiar with the good news of gospel. The fourth and the final gospel give us fresh perspective to encounter the supernatural God who call us out of our comfort zone into life with Christ. A life is a stretch us that is real and meaningful, abundant, and eternal. The first chapter of the book of John introduced us to Jesus, who is God incarnated to dwell with us. He is the creator, and we are his creation, and we are his own. In the second part of the chapter 1, we also met his first witness, the John the Baptist, and also his group of first group of disciples, whose life were changed when they met Jesus. In chapter 2, with the sign of changing water into wine, Jesus supernaturally revealed his glory to his followers. And last week, Pastor Josh shows us that by cleansing the temple, Jesus as Messiah clears out the eternal sign of worship and that distract us from a real thing. We will continue with chapter 3 today, where Jesus was still in Jerusalem for Passover, as we saw last week. And we will use the story of Nicodemus, who as a representative of human theology and religions, to see how Jesus challenged us for our genuine belief in Jesus as Son of God. That belief does not start with our understanding of theology, but our surrendering to his authority. If we truly believe God is omniscient and God is the truth, then, and we admit that we are limited in nature in our comprehension of the scripture, we should not be surprised and reject when God's revelation of himself to us is beyond our understanding, or beyond our experience, beyond our tradition. God challenged us to believe, to surrender to his authority first, and then he will confirm our belief with his supernatural actions, not the other way around. So let's go to the word of God. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher comes from God, for no one can do those things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus is not an ordinary Jew. John called him a teacher of Jews. Later on in John chapter 7, we see Nicodemus actually is a member of Jewish Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin at Jesus' time is actually the ruling council of Jewish people appointed by Roman government. It basically is like if we, like in the US today, is actually the combination of Supreme Court, Congress, and White House. All in one, all three in one. They have all the power they have, except one thing, sentence people to death, the execution. That right itself is reserved by Roman government itself. Nicodemus here, we can see, he is also a Pharisee. A Pharisee is actually a powerful sect in New Testament time, whose member knew and memorized the scripture, basically the Old Testament at that time, inside and out. They're also very proud of their strict observance of the traditional and written laws, basically the Torah. That's why they feel very proud about themselves. Nicodemus' last appearance in the gospel is in chapter 19. That's after Jesus' crucifixion. He actually came out and provided the spies for body embalming in prepare for burial. Whether he finally became a follower of Jesus or not is still a debate among theologians. In here we see that John actually did not record the reason why Nicodemus came to see Jesus. Maybe simply Nicodemus did not even get a chance to express, to stress what his purpose at all. However, John actually did record something very important for our understanding the state of mind of Nicodemus. He said Nicodemus came by night. Obviously, Nicodemus did not want people to see that he come visit Jesus, because he is a person in high position, right? And they are very proud about that themselves. We don't know whether he came for a personal reason or came as a representative for Nicodemus' fellow, the fellow Pharisees or not. In any rate, Nicodemus did come with a purpose in his head, and then he started with a conversation by calling Jesus Rabbi. And commented that Jesus was from God, and God was with him, so he can do all these miracles. That is actually an unprecedented compliment to a Nazarene. You know, Jesus came from a town called Nazareth, which is a small village west of Galilee. It's like someone coming from nowhere, and back then the people in Jerusalem regards people from Nazareth were uneducated. They looked down on them. Obviously, what Jesus had done so far in Jerusalem must get their attentions. The Pharisees' attention. And they perhaps even won some respect from some of the Pharisees. Nicodemus gave his greeting, but that's pretty much it. He didn't even get a chance to show Jesus how much he knows about Scripture. Didn't give it much chance to tell him what he wanted to ask. He simply gave the greeting. And then the whole conversation simply was taken over by Jesus. Jesus is not interested in engaging discussion or debate of human philosophy or theology at all. However, the Lord of heaven and earth takes delight in revealing himself to all of us. So Jesus basically bluntly said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus' interest is to show Nicodemus the truth. His interest is to correct Nicodemus' misunderstanding of the theology. And Nicodemus was totally taken off guard what Jesus said. Because this is totally against his understanding and teaching. As a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jewish people regard themselves as God's chosen people. So in their mind, they were born into God's kingdom. You know, they have the birthright. So what do you mean by born again, right? There's no need to be born again. And what is born again anyway? Be born again can also be translated to be born from above in original Greek text. If this is the word play by Jesus on Nicodemus, then Nicodemus only understood half of it. He only understood as again. And that's why he was puzzled and confused. Nicodemus was right because no one could be born again physically. But he missed the deeper meaning of it. In verse 5, Jesus explained it further. Born again is born of water and the Spirit. It's a different kind of birth, the spiritual birth that Jesus was talking about here. He's not talking about the physical birth. Spiritual birth, then, can only be done by the Spirit. It is supernatural. Furthermore, Jesus tells us that we actually don't know and cannot understand when and how this spiritual birth will take place. A lot of times we think, oh, when we got baptized, then we are born again, right? We use that as a mark. But that Jesus actually taught us different. He said we would never know, because it's like a wind coming forth, and we don't know where it's coming from. However, thank you, Josh. However, Jesus said that we definitely can see the effect of this spiritual birth. That is, if we are truly born of the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, after hearing Jesus' explanation, I think Nicodemus was even confused. This is something he never heard of. He was speechless. The point that Jesus stressed here is that being born again is the way, and is the only way to enter the kingdom of God, and there's no other way. This is the supernatural and display the authority of God. You see, having the right ticket is important. Having the right ticket is important. Let's say if you go to Oakland Coliseum to watch Oakland A's game, okay? You take the BART, you get there, but you have a Raiders game ticket. Can you get in? No, right? You may go to the right place, but you have wrong ticket. You still cannot watch the game. If the ticket is wrong, you cannot enjoy the game. Then we're also going to ask, in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God, who gets to define what's the right ticket? Who gets to define what's the right ticket? Not you, not me. Only God can define what's the right ticket, because it's His kingdom, right? It's His kingdom. It's not for us to challenge that, say, okay, why do you define the ticket that way? Because that's His kingdom. He has the authority to define what is the right ticket. God said the only ticket to enter the kingdom of God is to be born of the Spirit. All other tickets will be rejected. All other tickets will be rejected. Wherever we think, if we do enough good deeds, if we follow the religious practice, and we think we can get into the kingdom of God, God said those will be rejected. So we have to know what is the right ticket to get into God's kingdom. However, unlike the ticket for Oakland A's, we cannot buy the ticket for the kingdom. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it with our money. We cannot earn it with our good deeds, with our good religious practice. That's really bad news, isn't it? Then the question is, where do I get this ticket? Where do I get this ticket? I cannot earn it, and obviously we cannot make one ourselves. Up to this point, by verse 9, Nicodemus was definitely in big surprise with what Jesus said. What he did not know was that there was a bigger tidal wave coming his way in the next paragraph. And then in the next paragraph, Jesus explained how to receive this ticket to enter His kingdom. So there's good news ahead. Let's continue to look at the next paragraph, verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In verse 10, Jesus rebuked Nicodemus of his inability to see what the prophet actually foretold in the Old Testament. You see, God did instruct people about his supernatural creation by the Spirit through prophets. It actually recorded in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27, where God actually talked about through the prophet Ezekiel, God has actually talked about cleansing by water and born by spirit. Nicodemus, as the teacher of Israel, failed to recognize and grasp the meaning of cleansing by water and renew with new spirit and the work of spirit, as in Ezekiel chapter 36. Jesus continued to point out Nicodemus' mistake in verse 11, that he did not believe what Jesus testified to him. And for the matter of fact, Jesus thinks there's no point for him to tell Nicodemus heavenly things, since he did not believe what Jesus testified to him on earth. What Jesus said next in verse 13 to 15, probably even more shocking to Nicodemus. Jesus actually used the story of a bronze serpent that Nicodemus must be very familiar with to make his point. The story of bronze serpent was recorded in Book of Numbers, chapter 21st. At that point, by the Numbers, chapter 21, at that point, the people of Israel is actually wandering around the wilderness for years, mostly around the south end of Canaan. And they complained about no food, no water, and then they complained against Moses and God. So God sent fiery serpents, snakes, among the people, and you know, basically people get killed by the snakes. After Moses interceded in prayer, God gave instruction and authority to Moses to make bronze serpent and raise the serpent up. And whoever looking at the lifted serpent will get saved. So that's the story of the background of the bronze serpent. By faith, Israelites were saved in the wilderness by looking at the bronze serpent. Israelites may think that it was Moses that gave them the salvation, but it actually was God who saved them back then. What Jesus stressed here, likewise, whoever looks upon Son of Man on the cross, that's what the being lifted up means, can have eternal life. However, unlike Moses, who actually does not have the power or authority to save, Son of Man has such power and authority to save and give eternal life, because Son of Man was from heaven. Right? He descended from heaven first and then ascended back to heaven. And no one else has ever descended from heaven. Son of Man came and died on the cross to pay the ransom for the sinners. And who is this Son of Man? If we look at all four books of Gospels, then we realize Son of Man is Jesus himself. There were like over 50, 80, 90 times Jesus actually used Son of Man to refer to himself in the four Gospels. In these verses, Jesus has revealed his origin, his crucifixion, and his authority to save whoever believes. When I first stepped into this church, I did not believe in any God. My theology of belief was that all gods are man-made. All religions are nothing but philosophy in different forms. After several months of Bible study with a senior pastor back then, I was actually confronted by God who revealed himself to me through the Bible. And for months, I struggled between holding my own theology versus surrendering my will to his authority. Even when I still only have a very minimal understanding of the scripture. At the end, I decided to surrender my will to God, to his authority, to believe who he is. Thanks and praise to God, I never regret my decision since then. Nicodemus regarded Jesus as a teacher from God, a person who can perform great signs, like a great prophet. How about you and me? Who is Jesus to me, to you? We may believe he's a savior, but do we truly believe that he's actually from heaven? Do we really believe that he is the Word, became flesh, and dwell among us? Do we really believe that he is the Word that was with God, and he was God? For verse 16 to 21, some theologians believe this could be Apostle John's commentary on what happened, the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. But regardless, it's still God's word. Let's continue the last paragraph from verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he was not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works shall be exposed. But whoever does what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Most people in this world has the perception that God of the Bible, the wrong perception of God of the Bible, because the disaster around or misfortune in their lives, they regard God as cruel, mean, severe, demanding God. And God takes joy in judging and condemning people. But we see here otherwise. In verse 16, it says, God so loved the world. Or another Chinese translation said, for in this way, God loved the world. what is this way? It actually points to it points to the Son of Man lifted up in verses 14, as well as God's only Son in verse 16. So God so loved the world, actually link these two together. The Son of Man, who gets lifted up, is actually Son of God. Son of Man is actually Son of God. So we see that here the heart of God is revealed. He so loved the world. On the other hand, we also have a wrong perception regarding human hearts. We assume men are innocent. We assume men are actually on the bright side by nature. And we fell over to the dark side, with our circumstances. God's heart is to save the world, but the heart of man loved the darkness and had the light. We need to come to the light by believing Jesus, who was sent by God. We often speak naively about goodness and morality, and shy away from speaking our sinfulness and depravity. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be exposed. That's the heart of man. God's heart is opposite. God wants us to come to the light so he can heal us. Heal all our weakness, our pain, our wounds. Do you genuinely believe Jesus is Son of God? Then come to the light. Surrender every aspect of your life to him. We started this study of gospel fluency. The week one, the reading is everyone is an unbeliever. And what he meant is, there are certain areas in our life we don't believe God. And this, and on the first reading and the first reflection, he actually asked us to define what is unbelief. And this is how I define unbelief, which actually I did not share in our group gathering. I define unbelief as when I don't surrender to God's authority, even when I understand his love. And his love for me, he loves me so dearly to die for me on the cross. You see, belief is not just an understanding of theology. Belief is that you actually take it into your heart and you actually have a response to it. And how do you respond to the belief? How do we respond to the belief of that Jesus actually is God become flesh? And personally, I believe the only way to respond to God and to respond to that is to surrender myself to his authority in all aspects of my life. Nicodemus came and left with heart troubled because he relied on his understanding of theology and refused to surrender to Jesus' authority. How about us today? Do we surrender completely to his authority in all aspects of our life? Are our hearts troubled after today's story? May I suggest that we come before Jesus in reverence and ask him to help us with our unbelief. Just like the father of the demon-possessed child in Mark 9, who cries out to Jesus, "I do believe, but help me with my unbelief." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the word, and we thank you that you came to this earth and you give us the salvation. And we also want to ask you for your forgiveness and ask for your mercy. That at times that we actually become unbelief because we don't surrender our will to your authority. God, we ask you to show us yourself and reveal yourself to us who you really are, and help us with our unbelief that we thank and pray in your Son Jesus' name.